Well, I'm finishing up 2 Peter, but I'm preaching in 2 Peter 3, and it's a chapter describing the Lord's return. Now, I plan on doing a series on the Lord's return in the future, but right now my focus is on understanding a particular area of Peter's point. So I'm doing one of those kind of sermons where I'm going to get technical, and that is because the last two chapters of 2 Peter have kind of swayed me in that direction. Now, unsaved people are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're separated from Christ. And they must believe the gospel, that's the good news, to get spiritually saved. That's the great need, spiritual salvation. Now, sometimes a verse in this chapter, chapter 3, is used as a gospel urging. You might be familiar with it. It's verse 9, and it says this: "The Lord does not wish for any to perish." Now, that's a Greek word that means to be ruined, to experience ruin. It means to lose out. It's translated in all these ways. To be brought to an end, it's translated that way. Or to be destroyed. Destruction. Same Greek word. Apollumai. And it says, "The Lord does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance," which is a Greek word that literally means to change their mind. So it's, "The Lord does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's the verse. And also that same verse is used by a minority to mean that nobody will be separated from God forever in death. And those people see it this way. They say that the verse means nobody really needs to be evangelized. They think it means that God ultimately reconciles everyone, even those who reject Christ, because of the way it's worded, that God's not willing that any perish. Now, we need to know what Peter meant in this chapter with this verse, because right understanding directs our beliefs. So to get there, prepare a heart for this sermon. The Lord is patient toward you Christians. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would guide me to preach, to build us up so that we will be equipped for everyday life with the truth and an understanding from your word, because your word is central for our lives. And that's what I'm doing, Father. I'm trying to be faithful to preach verse by verse and bring out things that people don't typically get that we need to get, and I think that you've told me we need to get. You've shown me this. And I ask, Father, that you would bless us with these truths. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Now, starting out, the immediacy of this chapter, the nowness, to the Christians of Peter's generation often gets missed by a lot of Christians. The early Christians expected Jesus to return at any moment. You got to know that. They expected cataclysmic events to accompany him in his initial arrival. The apostles had prophetic revelation about Jesus' return. Each of the apostles, they got something from the Lord, but they never got a day or an hour. And Jesus said in Mark 13, "Of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor himself the Son, but the Father alone." And so they looked for Jesus to return, basically, at any moment. And so this is why Peter said in 1 Peter, the first epistle in 4:7, that the end of all things is at hand. Meaning, the cataclysmic end of 2 Peter 3 here was expected with the soon coming of Jesus. James 5:8 said to the people of that day, "Be patient, strengthen your hearts, because the coming of the Lord is near." Philippians 4:5 says, "The Lord is near." Hebrews 10:25 told them, "Encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, the day was shorthand for the return of Jesus. And Peter calls it the last days here in 3:3. So this echoes him saying in Acts 2:15-17, Peter, same Peter, preaching that they were actually in the last days, that the events at the time of Pentecost, that was when he was preaching, were events of the last days spoken of through Joel the prophet, he said. 1 John 2:18 says this: "It is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know," that group, those people, the Asian churches in that generation, "we know that it's the last hour." Well, the last hour meant that they were in the last days. And Hebrews 1:1 says, "God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son." 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "The end of the ages has come." So We really must understand that Peter thought the cataclysmic events of prophecy given to him would take place in his day, in those days. Now, he knew he was about to be martyred when he wrote this. So he didn't know whether he's going to see it, but he thought that generation was going to see it. So looking for it, Peter knew the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, knowing that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. And so getting to Peter's meaning, which explains verse 9, verse 1 tells you Peter was writing the second letter to the same people he wrote 1 Peter to. And their description in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 6 actually shows us who this audience is. So we know who they are. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 6 says this: they are those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, who according to God's great mercy have been caused by God to be regenerated to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for the purpose of obtaining an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away and is reserved in heaven for them when they get there. Same people. And here in 2 Peter, Peter says to the same audience that they received a faith of the same kind as the apostles by the righteousness of their God and Savior Jesus Christ, who by his divine power has granted to them everything pertaining to life and godliness through him who called them by his own glory and excellence. They had the grant. And it says they have been granted God's precious and magnificent promises, so that according to his promises they would become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped already the corruption, that's being unsaved, that's in the world. So Peter is writing to Christians. That's who he wrote to. Spiritually saved people, people sprinkled with Christ's blood, they're caused to be regenerated. They will obtain the inheritance that's reserved in heaven for them as partakers of the divine nature. So they do not need to be spiritually saved. They do not need to receive and believe the gospel. They've already received. They already believe. They're already saved. So this gets to another important thing to know. And I've dwelt on this before, and I'm going to keep doing it because it equips you. It informs you, and it equips all of us to get into Scripture and to see it the right way it needs to be. Something that is dying away in our generation. So I teach it. Whenever you read Scripture, always follow the pronouns. Sounds so simple, but you know what? You follow the pronouns, you're going to do more than 99% of Christians do when they read the Bible. Pronouns are words like you, your, they, and them. That's all that means. That's what a pronoun is. You, your, they, and them. Follow those when you're reading, because it helps keep you on the path. It helps to keep you going with what is being addressed at each point. Actually, who is addressed at each point keeps you with understanding the real point. And that's what we need to be doing, right? And so now, using those as maybe tools, looking at verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 3, this is what Peter wrote. This is now loved ones. Now, loved ones are what? These are Christians, because that's who he's writing to. This is now, loved ones, the second letter I am writing to you. Now notice the pronoun. Peter said, I'm writing to you, and also loved one. So loved ones are his brothers and sisters in Christ, so it's you Christians, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He's saying, you Christians, you loved ones who got the first letter, you need to remember those prophetic things. So he tells the Christians in 3 through 7, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. Their mocking. Now remember our interpretation tools. The Christians thought that they were in the last days. And the pronouns. It's you Christians. And the bad guys. The mockers. You know, they and they're. So 3 through 7 says this. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Talking about Jesus. Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation, which implies that they're Israelite mockers because they understand the fathers of the lineage and they understand creation. And those were the people of that day. Remember the Judaizer problem. Remember the Jewish problem. Then he says, for when they maintain this, the mockers, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was flooded with water and destroyed. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Well, they and there are the unsaved, ungodly men. So Peter had prophetic insights about events and people that those Christians should be watching for, accompanying the arrival time of Jesus. So knowing the weight is like a daily faith test. You know, you got the mockers, and then you got your own wondering, when is this going to happen? You got a faith test. Picture your mind's eye that you're living back in those days. Messiah's come. He's been crucified for your sins. He's resurrected. The Messiah is the Christ. And now you're waiting for him to come back to put all of his enemies under his feet. And then Peter encouraged those Christians with the revelation that he had, right? And so they're looking and they're waiting. And so though they didn't know the timing, the prophetic events are actually God's promises. So they will happen. It's just a matter of when God ordained for them to happen. And for us, way up in the future, we got to know prophecy occurs in layers. There's layers to prophecy sometimes. Okay? And so Peter says next, verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your noticed loved ones. Well, it's the Christians, and they need to notice. Now, we understand, we see, following the pronouns is easy, right? But following them also does something important. It turns on a light bulb for everything to make sense. And so look for the light switch as Peter continued. Has to do with the same pronoun you. You Christians that Peter's writing to. He said next at verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, loved ones. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Now, who is the Lord patient toward? It's patience toward you Christians. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish. Now, this Greek word is translated as to be ruined, to experience ruin, to lose out, to be brought to an end, or to be destroyed. And it's got a wide semantic range. All of them are meanings of this Greek word, apolumai. And apolumai means one of those definitions, the one that applies to Christians in this point. Because he says you. And then he says before all to come to repentance. And remember what repentance is. It means to change your mind about an issue. And that's metanoia in the Greek. And so staying on point, think of Peter's meaning like this. The Lord is not slow about his prophetic promises, as some count slowness to be. So you need to be thinking this way also. But he's patient toward you Christians, not wishing for any of you Christians to either lose out, apolumai, on being ready and holy at Christ's coming, not ruining, apolumai, your greeting time of welcome when Jesus arrives, or the same word could mean not being destroyed, apolumai, like the kind of destruction that would happen to a Christian who did not flee Jerusalem in AD 70 by ignoring Jesus' prophetic warning to get out because it was going to happen. Remember, prophecy has layers. Prophecy has layers. So not wishing this for any of you Christians, but instead for all you Christians to come to a change of mind in respect to patience, alertness and action about the prophetic things that you are being told. And the whole chapter is what they're being told. So, though it's apparent that 2 Peter 3:9 is directed at those Christians, it becomes hard for some in our day to see this because modern day end times teaching is like static. I was talking to somebody this morning and I was explaining, it's like static. And it's typically one dimensional. Nowadays, And it disrupts the fact that Peter's urging was to the audience of his own day. And the static distracts from what the early Christians thought about the time of the end. Most modern end times theories are future-centric focused. They virtually ignore what the early Christians were looking for in their own day in respect to prophecy layers. Remember, there's layers. Even ignoring that the contemporary audience was the actual focus in the writing. But remember, they thought this would happen at any moment. And they also remembered the prophecies about Jerusalem being destroyed in their generation, which did happen in that generation, the 40-year period, in AD 70. So they did need to be aware. Now, Peter does mention time, that 1,000 years is like 1 day with the Lord in respect to the way that the Lord counts slowness. But Peter's actual point was for those Christians to be patient, to trust God, also be alert, looking for the signs. And when you get this description of the way time is with God, specifically, prophetically, it kind of bleeds over into our understanding that the layers of prophecy, some of them can be and will be fulfilled in the distant future, because that's the way we see the dynamicness of time being described here. But for them, if need be, they could change their mind, repent, so that they will not be taken by surprise and lose out or even perish in the cataclysmic events that are being described. Peter's point comes out more in the rest of what he said. That's what I'm going to keep on going. Comes out more, it makes more sense. So still explaining the parts revealed to him so that the dramatic effect is made clear to the Christians. And the need to have a right mind about it if they think that the Lord is slow about his promise. Not seeing it happen yet. Peter says next at verse 10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And this matches the words of Jesus, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, you don't see Jesus actually saying those words, but you do see the prophetic apocalyptic language that you find in so much of prophecy. Now, here comes the part that makes it all more clear. He says next, Peter says next. And notice the pronoun you as I read. Verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? So following the pronouns, it keeps you seeing the point of those Christians through the whole teaching. What kind of people ought you to be? You Christians need to be set apart. You need to be godly. That's what sanctified means. That's what holy means. Holy and sanctified is the same Greek word. It's hagios. And if you're a saint, it's the same Greek word too. It's just what you are. You are a set apart person. You're a set apart one. You're one who is set apart. So you Christians need to be set apart in action and mind and godly when Jesus arrives in the midst of the world that's going to be destroyed. You Christians need to do more than look for the coming of the day of God. What should you be doing? You should be hastening it, he says. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Hastening God's prophetic timetable to come about faster. He's not slow, and yet at the same time, you can hasten it. And the coming day of God, as it's called in verse 12, is the day of the Lord that is coming like a thief, in which great destruction will take place. And then next, in 13 through 15, it really shows it, folks. Peter says, but according to his promise, we, meaning me, Peter, and you Christians that I, Peter, am writing to. So it's 13. But according to his promise, we Christians are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, loved ones, same people, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him. How? When he arrives. In peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, deliverance, safety, preservation. The Greek word means, it's soteria. It means deliverance, safety, preservation. It's not necessarily a spiritual salvation word. It's used in all kinds of ways for deliverance and safety. And so this is the thing. Peter was telling those Christians to think about how they will be found when Jesus comes in those moments. Just think about the intense way of visualizing this, even in your own life. Just think about this. What will they be doing at that moment when Jesus arrives? So we believe Jesus is coming back again ourselves, right? Prophecy has layers. We're waiting for him to come back, right? What will you be doing when Jesus comes back? Just think about that. This is what Peter's trying to get to. Are you going to be sinning with your buddies that you shouldn't have as buddies? Right? Are you going to be watching the wrong stuff on the internet that you shouldn't be watching? You know what I'm talking about? Doing the wrong kind of money deal that you shouldn't be doing? And here comes Jesus. Uh-oh. What we should want is to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless in holy conduct and godliness, regarding the patience of our Lord as a safety time to get their lives together to be what they should be and where they should be at his arrival. Now, don't think that God is slow about his promise. This is the point. Recognize that he's patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish with the ungodly, but for all of you to come to a change of mind in respect to the things that you're being told. And Peter gives a reference for being diligent to be found by the Lord when he arrives in peace, spotless and blameless, regarding the patience of our Lord as deliverance, safety, and preservation. He gives a reference for saying those things. In that conversation this morning, we talked about this reference. And it's just as our beloved brother Paul, Peter says. It's just as our beloved brother Paul, meaning our brother in Christ, still talking to Christians, because that's what he's writing to. He says, according to the wisdom given him, given Paul, according to that wisdom, wrote to you. So the same Christians have been receiving Paul's epistles, verse 16, as also in all of his epistles, all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. And you find Peter's reference to be in 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 through 13. That's one of the writings of Paul that Peter is directly referencing. And there, Paul wrote the same urging for the Christians to be found living godly lives when Jesus arrives. Paul said there, and I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 through 13. He said, increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, so that he will establish your hearts without blame and holiness. Get that? Establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his set apart ones. Well, abounding in love and being holy is the blameless way Jesus should find you. And Peter also alluded to it in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, where Paul the Apostle said this, that God would set you apart by sanctifying you. So remember, sanctify, holy, remember? That God would sanctify the Christians entirely, set you apart, and may their spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, and here's the terms, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same urging because they expected it at any moment. And Peter alluded to Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 14, where Paul said this, I charge you in the presence of God and to Christ Jesus, that you keep the love commandment of Christ without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's got this reference that he's made, Paul the Apostle. And then back here in 2 Peter 3, Peter continues with the same point as he wraps it up with 17 through 18, saying this, you therefore, loved ones, again, knowing this beforehand, I'm informing you, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. And remember all of chapter 2 where these false teachers that come in, the false prophets, the false teachers that come in, and they try to sway you to go in all these weird directions doctrinally and all these weird beliefs. This is what he's been trying to get at all through chapter 2 and chapter 3. You won't be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. We're principled. And then verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, Peter did know he was about to be martyred. So he pressed the Christians, be stable. Don't stumble from your steadfastness and all these things that you're being taught, what you have been taught. You've got the foundation. Don't chase after wood, hay, and stubble that's built on the foundation, which is Christ. They need to be on guard. Unprincipled people, they'll just come in. They don't do anything but get you off course. And what is the ultimate course that we need to take for being prepared? What they needed to take for being prepared? Grow in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is what Peter has been saying all along. You find the true knowledge of God's statement of Peter peppering all through 2 Peter. The true knowledge, true knowledge, true knowledge, the true knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ. He says it through the whole thing. That's what his point is. And in the meantime, you and I know what they knew, right? With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promise. It's a promise, as some count slowness. But is patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all of you to change your way of thinking in respect to what sort of people you ought to be, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So my urging to all of us this morning is use 2 Peter 3:9, but use it properly. Use other scriptures to evangelize. There's many scriptures to evangelize with. Just start with John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Use other scriptures to evangelize. Romans 10:9 through 10. But just not this one. And also, don't think that this means that everyone everywhere is eventually going to be saved in an ultimate reconciliation. Seek to be holy in your conduct. Seek to be godly for the glory of God as you look forward to the future yourself, right? Be ready. That's what we can get. Be ready to see Jesus in everlasting glory forever and ever and ever, welcoming him when he comes. Amen? Amen.